Open your Bibles to Micah chapter 6 here tonight. Micah chapter 6. Do a brief introduction before we read that text. The prophet Micah ministered during the reigns of Jotham, Ahaz, and Hezekiah, kings of Judah in the 8th century B.C. Micah was a contemporary of Hosea, Isaiah, and Amos. While Hosea prophesied to the northern tribes of Israel and Isaiah to the court in Jerusalem, Micah, who was a Judean, preached to the common people of Judah and also Samaria. His name means, "Who is like Yahweh?" For peasants and villagers, these were days of harassment from enemy armies, of hardship because of exploitation by the rich, and of oppression by the rulers and false prophets. Micah, like Amos, cried for social justice. Micah answered the questions of many sincere people who were in darkness and who had not been taught the Word of God. They wanted to know how to come before God. They wanted to know whether they should bring burnt offerings, whether they should bring many offerings, and whether they should offer even their own children as human sacrifices. Micah answers all of these questions. Man can only glorify the Lord by obeying His requirements. And the chief purpose of man, has been stated, is to glorify God. My text is found here in Micah chapter 6, and we're going to read verses 6 through 8. Starting at verse 6, "Wherewithal shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before the high God? Shall I come before Him with burnt offerings, with calves of a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams or with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He hath showed thee, O man, what is good, and what doth the Lord require of thee, but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God." Let's pray. Father, we do thank you for this time. Lord, we thank you for your word, the timeless passages of Scripture that we can read over and over again. Lord, we can come to church services and hear your word preached by many different preachers through the years, many different pulpits, but with just one word of God, and how that we can take that and apply it to our lives afresh and anew each time. Lord, we thank you for this passage particularly. Lord, we thank you that we can look in the Old Testament and see the nature of our God. Lord, we thank you for the loving kindness that you share on us. Lord, we pray that you would help us to live for you, to please you, to walk before you in a way that is honoring and uplifting the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. God, we pray that you would just show us tonight from your word how we can better serve you, how that we can be better equipped to minister for you in this society. God, I pray that you would help us to be a strong witness, to be an example to others, Lord, to disciple those around us. Lord, I pray that you would just use us tonight. Thank you for this church. Thank you for our pastor. Thank you for his heart and his faithfulness and hard work and dedication in building this church and leading, preaching. God, I pray that you would just help us to be more like the Lord Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. External religion without an internal experience and personal relationship is absolutely useless. There must be a rebirth. The outward appearance is not the main thing. God starts with the heart. If you want to know what God takes delight in, what He requires of man, this verse will tell you. All three of the things listed here are the work of the Holy Spirit in the life of the believer. None of us can do any one of them without the help and leading of the Spirit. Man can only glorify God by obeying God's requirements. In this passage, there are three requirements for us to obey in order to glorify God. The first one is that the believer is required to do justly. Proverbs 21:3 says, "To do justice and judgment is more acceptable to the Lord than sacrifice. The Romans 12, 1 and 2, very well-known passage, probably, you know, I use as my life verse. It says, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. We see here in Micah 6, 8, how that we are required to do justly. Justly, by definition, is to be just or fair. This is a continual process of being righteous or to do right according to God. Let's look at how God is innately righteous. In Psalm 97, 2, it says, clouds and darkness are round about him. Righteousness and judgment are the habitation of his throne. And then in verse 6, the heavens declare his righteousness, and all the people see his glory. The righteousness and justice of God is the aspect of God's holiness, which is seen in his treatment of, you know, his creature. Next, let's look at how man is declared righteous. Romans chapter 3, you know, deals with that topic. And we see first in Romans 3:10 that no man is righteous. You know, as it states, there is none righteous, no, not one. But God requires man to be righteous in spite of the fact that no one is righteous. And we drop down in chapter 3, verse 19, it says, now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. You know, the problem is God can't be in the presence of sin. And if we as human beings have sin in our life, then we're not righteous in God's eyes. The solution is found later on in the passage here in Romans chapter 3. And it is simply that man is declared righteous through the finished work of our Lord Jesus Christ. Romans 3, 24 and 25 says, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God hath set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. The Lord Jesus was raised for our righteousness, that we might have righteousness. And we must let the Holy Spirit work through us and produce righteousness in our lives so that we can glorify God. As a human being, even as a Christian, it is not about us getting to the place that we are righteous in and of ourselves. It is, again, only on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is righteous. His work is righteous. And the finished work of Christ on the cross, when he shed his blood and died in our place so that we can not only have eternal life, but we can be declared righteous before God. In order to glorify a righteous God, we must come to him with a heart that is holy and just. Not only should we exhibit righteousness to God, but we should also show our righteousness to mankind so that God can be glorified. We're to be righteous in our job, in our speech, in our daily actions, that we walk about as a righteous individual, again, on the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we have a responsibility to live a life that is a righteous life, a good life, one that is presenting the Lord Jesus Christ to those around us, that we become even that living, breathing, walking Word of God to convict others, to challenge others. As we give a gospel witness to them, they see our lives and they glorify our Father which is in heaven if we live righteous and if we walk righteous in all that we do. Man can only glorify the Lord by obeying His requirements. We have seen the first requirement was to simply to do justly, to be righteous. The second is that the believer is required to love mercy. What is mercy? Mercy is the desire to show loving kindness to those who are hurting or in misery. It is compassion or even pity. Here in the book of Micah, look over in chapter 7, verse 18. Let's read verse 18 and 19. Who is a God like unto thee that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again. He will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquities. And thou wilt cast all their sins into the depth of the sea. You know, God's mercy is his goodness manifested towards those who are in misery or distress. We are to love the mercy of God and to praise him for his loving kindness to us. I will sing of the mercies of the Lord forever. With my mouth will I make known thy faithfulness to all generations. Psalm 89:1. Do you show appreciation to God and thank him for all that he does for you? God is a merciful God and deals with us as individuals, as believers, in a merciful way. A lot of us dress up, come to church, come back even Sunday night. And that's the crowd we have, where half of you are in the choir. So this is kind of like preaching to the choir, where we were talking before the service. And I was sitting back there and someone said, "Well, how are you going to preach? You're sitting back here." I said, "Well, right when we start to preach, I'll just have everybody turn around because there's more people in the back than there is in the front anyway." I was one of those churches where you can have the... Maybe you can have it where, you know, you just push a button and all of a sudden all the back pews become the front pews and they just kind of rotate around. You know, that would be fun. But we come, and if it weren't for the mercy of God, no suit, no tie, no amount of coming and sitting in a church service would fix the problem that we have in ourselves as human beings. We are sinners. Now, we don't have to get up here week after week and preach a message about all the types of sin. Because anytime the Word of God is opened, it should convict us of our own sin. As we read and study and pray to God in private, we should be convicted of our sin and realize that we are a sinner. Some of us have different sins than others. Some of us share that same sin. The sin of selfishness is probably really the root of most of our sins. Some of us may like to gossip. Some of us may lie or cheat or steal. Some of us may have anger problems. Some of us may have other issues. But we all have one thing in common. We need the mercy of God in our lives. We need to go back to Him who has declared us righteous. As we stand before God daily and someday face to face, it's not our good that's going to outweigh our bad. It'd be fun to be able to tally that. But I would dare say that every good church-going Christian would still have more bad, more sin in their life than they have good deeds in the end. It is the merits of the Lord Jesus Christ, again, alone, that we have. God is a merciful God. And we realize that His mercy endures forever. But the same way when we talk about the justice of God and how that we are declared righteous by Him, we have a responsibility to live just, to live righteous. We also have a responsibility to be merciful in our dealings with others. Matthew 5:7 It says, "Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy." Mercy is a hidden quality or a missing quality in our society today. It's either kill or be killed. Through business, politics, and unfortunately sometimes in Christianity, we see that principle rise. Someone has said that Christianity is the only group of people that eat their wounded. And that's really sad if we think about that. Blessed are the merciful. There once was a little sixth grade boy named Teddy. He was poor, dirty, and he often smelled bad. He was not well cared for because his mother was very ill, and his father did not have time to take care of him. At school, his teacher stayed away from him because he smelled bad. Then, during that school year, his mother died. At Christmas, Teddy gave his teacher a rhinestone bracelet with some of the stones missing and a half-empty bottle of dime store perfume. Everyone made a big deal over the gifts. And when the other students left, Teddy told his teacher that she smelled just like his mommy. From then on, the teacher loved Teddy, began tutoring him hours after school, helping him as much as she could during that school year to catch him up and to spend time with him and to show love to him. Many years passed, and the teacher never saw Teddy. But one day she received a letter saying that he had graduated from high school. 4 more years passed, and she received another letter saying that he had graduated from college at the top of his class. Yet 4 more years passed, and she received another letter from Teddy saying that he was getting married and he was graduating from medical school and that he would like her to come and sit in his mother's seat. He signed his name, Theodore Spencer, M.D. She went to the wedding wearing an old rhinestone bracelet and smelling of dime store perfume. We're to be merciful in our dealings with others. You don't know what people are going through around you. They may be sharp. They may be mean. They may be sad. And it's easy to say, "Hey, buck up. Can't be that bad." It may be that bad. And you should assume that those around you are hurting and are in misery. And your smile, your voice, an assuring look can make all the difference in their life. We have a responsibility to help others in our church, in our community, and those around the world with the gospel. We never know who is watching us or counting on us to help them through a hard time. We must possess that loving kindness at all times in order to help others and to glorify God. Man can only glorify the Lord by obeying His requirements. Not only must we do justly and love mercy, but Micah also tells us that there is a third requirement. And that is the believer is required to walk humbly with his God. In Genesis 5, Moses writes under inspiration of Scripture, "And Enoch walked with God, and after he begat Methuselah 300 years, and begat sons and daughters, and all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." I'm going to focus here on man's difficult walk. Walk expressed here, you know, is a way of life. It's not a religion. God must be incorporated in every area of the Christian's life. A personal daily relationship. Not just a Sunday thing. We must integrate God into everything. In our Christian school, we talk about that word integration, and we use that, and we try to integrate the Bible into math class, into English class, into history class, and we have goals and objectives to do so. But in our daily lives, That should be something that is normal for us as a Christian. It should be something that comes out of the outflow by putting the Word of God in us, and it naturally comes out in our walk, in our relationship. Are you just playing church? Or are you doing all the right things outwardly, but your heart is cold and apathetic? Have you lost the joy of your salvation? Do you search the Word diligently and pray fervently for the Lord to guide your steps? So we get ready for a revival meetings. Is that what it's going to be? Just another series of revival? That's what we do at Central. We have a spring and a winter, or we don't really have winter, so I guess that's winter, spring, but fall, summer, fall revivals and a missions conference. And we just do that because we do that. And, you know, we'll grit our teeth and show up many services as we can. Is your heart what it should be? Revival can't happen until you empty yourself of yourself and allow God to fill you with Himself. And then that becomes contagious. That becomes something then that you can share with others, that you can invite the unsaved, or you can lead them to the Lord and bring them to church for them to grow. That's the only way for this church to grow. It's not the preacher. It's not the big screens. It's not trying to incorporate the world into our church to get people to show up. We can bring elephants down the aisle and have, you know, commandos jump out of the light fixtures, but that's not going to do anything to promote the holiness of God. Right. We need to be a people that live a righteous life, telling, bringing, sharing the gospel, sharing our witness with those around us, so that we can do the work that God has called us to do. Enochat, a walk of sanctification. 1 John 1:8 and 9 says, "If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness." In order to walk with God, one must be saved and then set apart for service. Never stop to think. Enoch was saved the same way we're saved today, by believing faith in the Messiah. Enoch also had a walk of communion and fellowship. Enoch walked, literally walked about and lived with God. Very interesting fact that Enoch was born roughly 625 years after Adam was created. When Enoch was 65, he had a son, and God told him to name him Methuselah, which means, "And after this, the judgment." I don't know about you, but if I had a son named that, I would certainly get my house or my tent in order and walk with God too. Methuselah lived 969 years and he died. This was about 1,650 years after Adam. In that same year, God judged the world with the flood. Probably none of us will have sons named Methuselah, but God still requires us to walk with Him and glorify Him in our lives. It is a hard walk, but is a path well worth walking. Not only do we focus here on man's hard walk, but let's also focus on God's humble companion. Isaiah 57:15 says, "For thus saith the Lord, thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is holy. I dwell in the high and holy place with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." God dwells in his holy hill. The only ones allowed there with him are the humble in spirit. Do you want to be in God's holy hill? Do you desire to dwell in the secret place of the Most High? Only there will you find complete comfort and rest. And you can only get there by having a humble heart and obeying God's requirements. Man can only glorify the Lord by obeying these requirements that God has stated for us. We've looked at what is required. It's simply to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. If you put all three of these into practice in every area of your life, then you will please God and bring glory to His name. Will you hear, "Well done, thy good and faithful servant"? Father, we thank You for Your goodness. Lord, we thank You for Your word. Lord, we pray that You would help us to be a people that loves You more, that comes to You, that walks with You, that has a spirit of loving kindness, that lives a righteous life, that rests on the righteous work of Christ and shares that with others around us. So much more can be said with this text. But Lord, I pray that You would take and use what was said from Your word to speak to hearts as You've spoke to my heart. God, I pray that You would help us to please You, to live for You, and to have a humble walk that shares Christ with others. Lord, help us to have revival in our hearts. Help us to be prepared to have revival, not just to endure a week of meetings. God, we need You. We are sinners. We fail and fall each day. Drive us back to our knees. Allow Your word to be in us afresh every day as we fill ourselves with You. What spills out will help point others to You as well. Draw us nearer to You, God, we pray. In Jesus' name.